Return back, please, to the chapter that we read together earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3, and have that open, and that should be helpful for our thoughts and our study this morning. I wonder what it is that makes you the person that you are. What is it that influences who you are the most? Perhaps it's the people around you. Perhaps it's the goals and ideals that you have. You know, I'm sure for athletes who are training for the Olympics in 2012, something that affects their lives the most is the thought of winning that gold medal. It will affect the time they get up in the morning. It will affect what they do with their day. It will affect how they spend their day. It will affect what they eat. Everything they do will be driven by their preparations for the Olympics. As parents, there may be many times when it seems that your lives may be dictated and guided by your children, their needs, sleep that you can get is often affected by them, the places that you can go to, who can go out when. Our lives change. For the students at this time, exams can change the way that your time is spent. The amount of headspace that you have, your energy and focus is directed towards those exams. And here in this chapter, in 2 Peter 3, Peter is bringing to the attention of these believers an issue that should affect their very personality, the people that they are. He says there at the beginning of chapter 3, "This is my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, the command given by our Lord and Saviour." This issue that is so important, so life-changing, Peter says here in verse 11, he asks this question: what kind of people, in light of this issue, in light of this fact, what kind of people should you be? And as we look briefly at this chapter this morning, that is the question that I want us each to have in mind. What kind of person should I be? If these things are true, and they are, what kind of person should I be? Peter believed that these things should affect the day-to-day life of these people that he was writing to, these believers. And it's not just one particular group of people. It's not like the Olympics just affect the athletes. We read at the beginning of 1 Peter that he's writing to all these believers are scattered throughout the world. It's not an issue that was just relevant to them then, because this issue that Peter talks about, this fact that he talked about, has not yet taken place. It was an issue for the believers, all believers in Peter's day. It was an issue for all people in Peter's day. The facts have not changed. It is an issue for each of us here today. It is an issue for each person in this world today. What kind of people should we be? What is it that Peter brings to the attention of these believers? What is this issue that should affect their lives so drastically? It is the fact of judgment. I want us to consider three things from this chapter this morning: the certainty of judgment, the mercy of God, and finally, the timing of judgment. So, the certainty of judgment that Peter talks about here in this chapter. I'm sure if you went out onto the street and asked people what Christians believe in, they might tell you a few different things. They might say, well, they believe that Jesus is someone special, maybe. They believe in heaven. I'm sure that you'd probably get Judgment Day coming in there somewhere as well. You know, there's that caricatured picture of Christians, isn't there, standing there with a sandwich board on saying, the end is nigh. People kind of have got that in their minds, that image of Christians. They know that it's something that Christians believe in. But I'm sure if you ask those same people if they were ready for Judgment Day, they would probably just laugh in your face. It's something that so many people have heard of, and yet something that so few people are prepared for. Something that just people laugh at and make fun of. But that's nothing new. You see, that's just what was happening here in Peter's day. Verses 3 to 4 of this chapter, he says this. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You see, their argument is this. Judgment Day hasn't come yet. Therefore, it's not going to happen at all. It hasn't happened so far. It's not going to happen. And so often we can live our lives like that, can't we? You know, that shelf that's broken in our living room. It hasn't fallen down yet. Well, it probably won't fall down. We're getting ready for the end of term at school. And we should always have a parents' evening at the end of each term. If you're a parent, you probably dread them. But let me assure you, not as much as teachers do. And it turned out that as a staff, we'd all kind of realised it was there in the diary. But no one had mentioned it. And each one of us, of our own accord, were working on the basis of, well, if we don't mention it, hopefully the head teacher won't notice, and we can get away with it. It won't happen. Because nothing's been said, therefore it won't happen. Unfortunately, the head remembered, and we've got it coming up this week. But can we be like that when it comes to Christ's second coming? When it comes to Judgment Day? Well, we need to look back and think, well, what is the track record of God on keeping his promises? You see, if you looked at my life, to my shame, many of the promises that I make, many of the things I say that I will do, I don't often get round to. And if that's affected you, then I do apologise. But we don't always keep our word, do we? I can see Ross smiling there on the front row because rather than being at the air show yesterday, we should have been at theirs for dinner. So I do apologise. But my track record isn't good. But God's is perfect. You see, this is what Peter does. He says, well, you don't believe it's going to happen. Look at what has happened in the past. Look at God's track record. The world that was, the world that existed, once was judged by water, deluged and destroyed. The world in Noah's day was destroyed. God kept his word. Look back through the pages of Scripture. Look at men like Joshua, a man who lived on the front line, spent all those years as an apprentice to Moses, and then lived and brought the Israelites into Canaan. What did he say at the end of his life? After experiencing God, after being the mouthpiece for God for so many years, he said this, Joshua 23, verse 14. As he was about to die, he said, now I'm about to go the way of the earth. You know, with all your heart and soul, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Not one. With all the things Joshua had seen and been through, not one of those promises had failed. God has said that one day judgment will come again on this world. It is a fact. It will happen. Because God is a God who keeps his promises. He promised it once before, long ago. It happened. Maybe you're thinking, well, if the best evidence Peter can offer for the second judgment is the flood in Noah's day, well, I'm okay. Scientists have disproved all of that, surely. A worldwide flood? It's just a myth, isn't it? No. Look back in Genesis. The details are given in Genesis 6 to 7 of what happened in Noah's day are incredible. That boat that he built, it would have worked. It was feasible. You look at all the nations that came from Noah and his descendants. The names of the nations come from Noah's children and grandchildren. You look all over the world. There's fables, stories of some great flood, some people being saved. Why would that be? Because it's all pointing back to this fact that once it did happen, here in the Bible we have the true account. The Bible is the only true record of that first judgment. So we need to take note of what it says about this second judgment as well. Verse 7, Peter says this, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." All people will be judged. What judgment should be given on us? In light of this fact, what kind of person should you be? What kind of person should I be? Don't let us be like those people in the days of Noah, who laughed, who ignored him. They would have seen him building that ark for 100 years. He's called in Scripture a preacher of righteousness. He would have warned them and told them day after day, the flood is coming. He would have implored those people to come into the ark. They all ignored him until that door was shut. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. Judgment is certain. What kind of people should we be? My friends, we need to know where we stand. When that judgment comes, we need to be certain of what God will say about us. From Scripture, from looking at our own hearts, we can be certain of what we deserve. There is no one righteous. No, not even one. Paul says in Romans. You see, Peter brings out the fact that judgment is certain. But he also brings out, wonderfully, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. How could God judge the world? How could he send people to hell? Surely that's not the actions of a loving God. Is that the actions of a merciful God? You see, when people make that question, the problem is they're looking at God through human eyes rather than looking at humans through God's eyes. Our righteousness, the scriptures say, in God's sight, is like filthy rags, something that you'd throw away, something that you wouldn't even want to touch. That's a good part of our lives. Kind of something that God would pick up and throw in the bin and then sanitize his hands after he's touched it. Something so filthy and disgusting because our lives are just so tainted. Yet God is merciful. Verses 8 and 9. Peter reminds his hearers of this. He says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Two facts there that Peter brings out that show us the mercy of God. Firstly, this, that God provides a way out. We deserve his judgment, but there is a way out. Repentance. Repentance. If you are a Christian here today, you can be sure that one day you will go to heaven, that you will not be punished as our sins deserve, because God in his mercy has provided a Savior. If you do not know that, there is one way you can be sure: by repenting, turning from the sin, the wrong in your life, turning from that life which doesn't put God first, but puts us first. You see, the mercy of God is so amazing. You may be thinking, well, that's a big ask. I've tried that and not been too successful. Pray to God, because God grants repentance and faith. We were thinking about this last Wednesday. But this is something that God grants. The power, the ability to repent. He grants us faith. God is a merciful God. He has provided a Savior. We don't have to suffer the judgment we deserve. And yet God is even more merciful because of this second fact that Peter brings out. That God is patient. Jesus has not returned yet because it's not going to happen. He hasn't come back yet because God is being patient. Because he's giving people a chance to repent. If God came back now and judged us all, then no one could say, well, that's not fair, because that's what we deserve. Yet God in his mercy waits so that everyone may come to repentance. What a merciful God we have. In light of that fact, what kind of person should we be? This judgment is certain, and yet God is merciful, giving us each a chance to repent. Sometimes we think, well, why doesn't God act? Why doesn't he stop that great crime, that great injustice? Because he is patient. Why doesn't God step in? Because he is patient. What kind of person should we be? I think Peter makes it quite clear. We should be repentant people, so that we may not perish. But finally, we also see here the timing of judgment. Verse 10, Peter says this: but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the misfortune of being burgled. I haven't known it in my life, apart from my bike's being stolen from my parents' shed, which I wasn't too disappointed at, as I never really used it anyway, as you can probably tell. But if you are burgled, it's quite a shock, isn't it? You don't expect it. You go back into your house and things aren't where they should be. Jesus uses this example in his teaching. He says, well, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. You see, if someone warned you that they were going to burgle your house, you would prepare. And we each know that it might be a vague possibility, so I'm sure that each one of you, before you came out this morning, locked your front door. Maybe set the burglar alarm. If you're as paranoid as me, you probably checked your car 2 or 3 times to make sure that you did actually lock it. We know it's a possibility, so therefore we take steps to prevent it happening. Burglary may be a possibility, and so we prepare. Judgment is a certainty. So what preparations do we make? We prepare for everything, don't we? Holidays, work, parties, funerals, even after our lives. You know, we make preparations for those we leave behind. We make wills. But what preparations have you made for eternity? Any? How can we live our lives in the certainty of the knowledge of this fact of judgment and do nothing? If you are living like that today, you are living dangerously. You're living life on the edge. Yes, God is patient. Yes, He is merciful. But we don't know when He's going to come back. It's like that thief that comes when we don't expect it. Because of that, we have this marvelous verse in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. It says this, I tell you, now is the day, the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. God's patience, God's mercy will not last forever. One day it will end. One day it will be too late to repent. On that great and awesome and terrible day of judgment, it will be too late. What kind of person are you? Don't live your life foolishly, without preparation, living on borrowed time. We need to be ready. You know the things that Peter talks about here? They're very solemn. Not easy things to talk about at all. But he did them as reminders to the people. He did it because he loved them. All these people scattered throughout the world. They needed to know it. That's why Christians, since Peter's time and at that time, even now, give their lives for the gospel. Because it is important. It is a vital message. What kind of people should you be? Maybe you're a Christian this morning. You can be certain of what eternity holds for you. Verse 13, Peter says this, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That is what awaits those who have repented. That is what awaits those who believe. I hope and pray that for each one of us this morning, that you are certain of that fact. But that is what awaits, and not God's judgment. I encourage you today to be people that know where you stand. I encourage you today to be a repentant people. I encourage you today to be a people that are prepared for eternity. And if you are, can live our lives in certainty. But as we mentioned earlier, As Peter says here, dear friends, look forward to this. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Not because that is what will get us into heaven, but because that is what God loves. That is what God desires. You know, I don't know many of your parents, if they are still alive. But you know, as you think of your parents, of your fathers in particular, they are your parents. They love you. You wouldn't deliberately go out of your way and do that which annoys them, which displeases them. Yes, there may be times when we get irritated, and maybe parents disappoint and let us down, and therefore we don't act as we should. But God is our perfect heavenly Father, a merciful God, as we've seen. Therefore, as Christians, how should we live? We should live lives that please him. We should live lives that put him first, not ourselves. As we close, let me just reiterate that question that Peter said. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?